23,000 feet last night, flying from
Ottawa to Toronto. And that revelation, just in case any of you are feeling very uneasy at this point, is actually not a private revelation per se. It comes from the Word. I'm going to read that revelation to you, if that helps. And it's found in Hebrews chapter 10. So if you want to turn there in your scriptures with me, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19, we'll ask God's blessing on the reading and teaching of His Word. And then we'll push in. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. Shall we ask God's blessing on the reading and teaching of His Word this morning? Father, thank You for this Word. It's perfect, it's true, it's reliable. And we pray that it would be powerful to our own hearts this morning. And that through it, Your Holy Spirit, who we pray would have an active ministry of teaching and instructing this morning, that He would impress this particular Word on our hearts. And that, Father, for His ministry to us this morning, we would leave here rejoicing as those who have truly entered in, who have entered into Your gates of salvation, who have pressed in deep to the center of who You are. So, Lord, we commit this time to You. In Jesus' name, amen. Hear God's Word. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Children, do you see what I've got on my feet this morning? Can you all see? Hard to see. I'll just kick them up here for you. Those are brand new hiking shoes. I got those yesterday. I got those an hour before I got to the airport, because I was so busy with all sorts of work that I left packing for this trip to the Sudan till the last minute, really. And so we had to pile all of our kids into the car, and I had to get to Mountain Equipment Co-op very quickly. And I didn't realize, I just lost track of time and what day of the week it was Saturday, the streets were packed, there was traffic, and I ran into the store, and it was full of people buying all sorts of things. Moreover, they had a lady in there with a guitar who had a concert going. There were people everywhere. And I had a plane to catch in an hour. I had a Thermarest to buy so I could sleep on it. And I had hiking boots to buy so that I could walk in them. I had a headlamp to buy so that I could see what I was doing. And by the way, I forgot my glasses in Ottawa. And I needed all sorts of stuff. And so I was in a bit of a panic. I hadn't planned particularly well. And so I barged into the door, and I was met by this mass of people, and I carved my way through these people, and I was looking for this, and I was looking for that, and finally, I came across a salesperson. And this person was speaking to somebody else about tents. Well, I didn't need a tent. And I just walked right in between the two, and I said, "Listen, I've got to get a plane in an hour, and I need your help, and I need it right now. I need shoes, I need a firm rack, I need a headlamp, and I need a little backpack." And she looked at me. And I could hear the person that I wasn't even making eye contact with. I could hear the person behind me thinking, "Well, that's bold. Well, she refused to help me. I said, fine. Where's the manager? And so I push my way into the manager's room. I flash her my Mountain Equipment Co-op card. Number 14,976. I said, I need help, and I need help now. I need boots. I need a Therm-a-Rest. I need a pack. I need a headlamp. And you need to help me. I've got a plane in an hour. Well, the last part of that story is fictitious, right? That would be a bold thing to do. The first part wasn't, unfortunately. Now, if on a scale of boldness, the first thing that I did, which was true, was maybe 2 or 3, maybe some of you are thinking, no, that's more like 5 or 6, Andrew. What about the boldness if I had barged into the manager's office and said, hey, you, I need help and I need it right now. I've got things to buy. I mean, what would you rate that? 8? 9? Some of you are saying 11, Andrew, on a scale of 1 to 10? Well, I want to talk to you this morning about boldness that is off the charts. That is way beyond 10 or 11. Listen to this. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest. The author is saying, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, children, if you love Jesus, if you are trusting Him as your Lord and Savior, you have boldness, a confidence that is yours by the Holy Spirit to push right into the presence of God Himself, to walk right into His heart of hearts, to press into the inner sanctum of who He is. And guess what? It's your right. It's where you belong. Because having believed, He gave you the right and the power to be children of God. He gave you full access to His heart. And now His heart is your home. And that's where you belong. You have a right to be there. It would have been a bold thing if I just barged into that manager's office, no knocking, no forewarning, and started saying, this is what I need. This is what I want. This is how I want it done. I want it done right now. That would have been bold, right? But that would have been a bad boldness. But children, we have a good boldness in the name of Jesus Christ. And that is to enter into the fullness of God's presence. Now listen to this. The author is saying in verses 1 and 2 that we have access to God. That is, we can experience closeness to God, nearness to God for two reasons. One, that nearness has been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Listen to this. Having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ, we have access to God that is secured by the costly sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Moreover, we have access to God that is secured by the constant priestly service of Jesus Christ. Listen to what we read in verse 20. By a new and living way, which He has consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh. Verse 21, this is the one I want you to focus on. And having a high priest over the house of God. The author is saying to us, we have confident access, nearness, closeness to God that is secured by blood, by the constant sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and that is secured by His constant priestly service over us. And because of that reality, think about that this morning. Because we have access, closeness, nearness to God, not based on personal performance. Friends, if it was based on personal performance, guess what? There would be nobody in the house of God's heart. Nobody. We would all be barred access. It is not based on personal performance. It is based purely on the grace of God. It is a blood-bought privilege. And guess what? When that privilege is given to you, it's never retracted. It is yours. And you know something? what confidence that gives me to enter into God's presence. Because frankly, if it was based on my own track record, I would have zero confidence. I would have zero confidence this morning to worship God. But I can press into who God is, the fullness of who He is, with confidence and boldness and assurance, because that is a gift given to me, purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, and perpetually applied to me by His high priestly service. Jesus Christ is over us this morning, which means that we have lives that are not only perfectly forgiven, but are perpetually filtered through Jesus Christ, our mediator. That is a startling truth and gospel reality for us. It's awesome when you think about it, the access that we have to God Himself. Now, with privilege, children, you've heard this line. With privilege comes what? You haven't heard this. With privilege comes responsibility. Now, there's a young man back there who's heard that line once, twice, 10 times, 20 times. With privilege comes what? Responsibility. And sure enough, in verses 22 through 25, there are three spiritual responsibilities that flow out of the privilege of having full access to the heart of God. Here's the first spiritual responsibility or obligation, if you want to word it like that. It's found in verse 22. In fact, the three responsibilities begin like this. Let us. Let us. Let us. You find the first one in verse 22. Because we have confident access, bold access to the presence of God, therefore, here's the first responsibility, verse 22, let us draw near. Here's the second responsibility, verse 23, let us hold fast. And here's the third one, let us consider something. Let's start with the first one, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Because we have access, full, confident access to God, because we have been given the blood-bought privilege of closeness to God through Jesus Christ, the author is saying, therefore, draw near. Enter in. Enjoy the fullness of who God is. Let us draw near. We don't do that enough, do we? God has said, here I am, and here is my heart for you. Enter into the riches of who I am. Enter into my transforming grace. Enter into the wonder of my mercy for you. But we don't press in. We don't actively, consciously, believingly press into who God is for us. That's the first responsibility. Let us press in. Let us draw near. Think of that for a moment. We can actually be near to God. Who are we? Who are we that we should be near to God? Who are we that we should have the privilege of being drawn into the innermost being, if you will, of God, into the inner sanctum of who He is, and to be blessed with the richness of His presence. He says, in light of all that Jesus Christ has done for you and is doing for you, enter in. Draw near. Now listen, draw near with a true heart. What does that mean? I mean, children, we need to draw close to God with a heart that is sincere, that is focused on finding out who He really is. It's amazing how we relate to God so often in a half-hearted way. And God is saying to us in this first responsibility, no half-measures. None of this partial relationship stuff. I have given you my heart. I have made my heart your home, and now I want you to draw into me
with your heart. Not a part of it, but the whole thing. With a true heart. With a sincere heart. With a heart that wants to know me more and enjoy me more. Now listen to this. We also draw near in full assurance of faith. Not only do we draw near with a true heart, but we draw near with a heart that trusts God. And the things we have to trust God for. Maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, it's been a hard week. Sitting right, left, and center. My track record, up in smoke. Search for performance, ebb and terrible. Guess what? Guess what? You can press into God's presence, regardless of your track record, because it is based completely on the track record, the perfect track record of Jesus Christ that is given to you, that will never be retracted from you. That's pure grace, friends. And you can press in, and you can claim once again the promises of God for you. Does God have promises for you this morning? Does He promise to bring to completion the good work that He's begun in you until the day of Christ Jesus? Does He promise to be with you and never to forsake you? The promises we have to claim in God's presence. The promises. We need to press in there, trusting that He will do an awesome and deep and transforming work in us. And transforming is the next thing. He wants a true heart. He wants a trusting heart. And He wants a heart that's set on transformation. Listen to this. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. It's the language of consecration. It's the language of completely surrendering ourselves to God. And that's what He's asking for here. He's saying, draw near, surrender yourself, yield yourself, give me all of your heart. I've given you all of my heart. And it has changed your life forevermore. His heart in us is eternal life. And now He's saying, and I want to clean you. I want to cleanse you. I want you to be consecrated from the inside out. Right here, approaching the Holy God. He wants all of us. Who claims all of us. Because He bought us. And He is a consuming fire, as we read later in the book of Hebrews. And so when we press in with a sincere heart, and we press in with a trusting heart, but we also press into God's presence knowing, You are a holy God. And a holy God, an all-consuming God, He requires everything. He calls for everything. Listen, that means everything is surrendered to Him. Your dreams, your plans, your intentions, your motivations, your actions, everything about you is surrendered and yielded up fully to who God is. You see, with the privilege of having bold access to God comes this awesome responsibility of being completely consecrated to Him. Entering in and saying, Lord, here I am. Everything is on the altar. I'm not playing games with you. I'm entering in with a true heart, with a sincere heart. I'm entering in trusting that You will transform me the inside out so that I will be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, who has covered me with His blood through which I have access to Your presence. That's an awesome responsibility. Here's the second responsibility. It's found in verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. You finish this, children. For He who promised is what? Faithful. Say that with me. He who promised is faithful. Here's the second spiritual responsibility that flows out of the privilege of closeness and nearness and access to God. It's this. Hold fast. Children, let me just see your hands for a moment. Hold them up here like this and make a fist. You say, hold fast. All right. Hold fast. What does that mean? That means hold tight. Get a grip, right? Hold fast means to persevere with something. I used to do a lot of rock climbing when I was younger. Those glory days are long gone, I think. Still have all the gear downstairs, and every once in a while I go downstairs and look at my gear and go,
I remember climbing with a young man. I taught him how to climb, and we were up on the Eagle's Nest in Bancroft. It's a rather steep face, vertical, 200 feet. And I wanted him to lower me down the face and work on a particular crux move. I said, listen, this is how it works. You've got to snuggle right up against the harness here, and there were anchors going out to some very thin-looking trees. I said, listen, there's a little bit of slack in the harness, and you've got to push closer to the edge of the cliff here, because when you lower me off, you're going to be pushed to the edge. And if you panic, you're going to let go of the rope. And if you let go of the rope, I'm going sailing. So push up tight. Well, he was afraid to get close to the edge, and that should have been the first warning for me. Left a little slack. And sure enough, I said, listen, I'm getting ready to push off the side here. You better be holding on tight. Because you're going to get pushed forward. Don't let go. I don't know what I was thinking. I was too anxious to do the crux move. I lean back. He gets pulled quickly forward. He panics, goes, whoa! I go, whoa! And I'm just seeing this blur of rock, thinking, okay, 100 feet, 200 feet, boom. And I just instinctively went to the rope. And that rope was just screaming through my hands. I shot myself, just pure muscle and adrenaline. And I looked up to him and said, you will never do that again. At which point, I think he wanted to drop me completely. Hold fast. There is a whole lot of light grip, limp wrists, Christianity going on these days. We are told to hold fast to the confession of our hope. And friends, what a hope we have. In a word, our hope is Jesus. Let me tell you how this hope plays out. We have the hope of seeing Him again. Think of that for a moment. We have the hope of seeing Jesus Christ, the real Jesus, face to face. What a day that would be. We have the hope of one day being completely, finally, forever glorified. I look forward to that day. What will it be like to me, a sinless human? Now look at yourself. Right? A sinless Calvin. Right? A sinless Wendy. A sinless Andrew. What will that be like? I know what C.S. Lewis said. If you could see a glorified Calvin now, you would be tempted to fall down before him and worship. That's the kind of transformation we're looking at, glorification. What a day that will be. When we see the sinless one, then we are completely sinless. No longer capable of sin. We have the hope of our bodies being restored to us. Perfectly. Our hope is so extensive, intensive, and eternal. The things we have to hope for. And you know something? The things that are not confessed in the church these days, the things that are not hoped for by the church these days, what little we have to offer to the world, when we are not holding fast the confession of our hope without wavering, friends, here's how it works. The first spiritual responsibility is all about consecration to God. And out of that consecration is confession. You want your confession to be stronger? You better draw near to God. Because constancy flows out of intimacy with God. And I think one of the reasons why confession is so weak is that we're not spending time with the one we're confessing. Well, what do you want to confess? Some dry theology? That won't win the world. We need to confess the one we are consecrated to. And they'll know. They'll feel it. They'll sense it. There will be power and there will be unction in what we're communicating to them. He says, and hold fast the confession of your hope without wavering, without vacillating. Friends, one of the reasons we vacillate and waffle and equivocate
is because we haven't drawn near to God. We haven't experienced spiritually the bedrock character of who He is, His airtight promises, and so that we're not living in that confidence. And friends, that comes up. That comes up. So that's the second spiritual responsibility. Let us hold back the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promises what? Faithful. He'll do it. Here's the third spiritual responsibility. And let us consider one another. Why God, I wonder? There's a whole lot of considering going on in the Church of Jesus Christ, by the way. The wrong kind of considering, right? And let us consider one another in order to stir up. Well, you can walk into some churches and they're considering you all right. They are looking you up and looking you down. But there's a whole lot of stirring going on too. Stirring up of trouble. Stirring up of division. Stirring up of strife. Stirring up of all bad things, right? In a lot of churches, unfortunately, there's a big, black, bad pod, bad brew being stirred up. Of hatred and jealousy and bitterness. And why is she like that? And why does he always talk like that? We are called to consider one another. In order to stir up what, children? Two good things. Number one, it's always number one, love. The second thing, good works. We are to consider one another literally to sort of spy on one another with the best of intentions. To investigate and examine one another with this goal in mind. How can I stir up love and good works in Judah? How can God use me to encourage her to grow in the areas of love and good works, right? We don't consider one another enough, do we? Prayerfully. On our knees before God. Lord, what can I do in John's life this day? How can I encourage John to worship service? I see some real potential in this area, and I'd love for that potential to be actualized. I'd love for that potential to just mushroom by your grace. That's how we're to consider one another. With the goal of stirring up good things in one another. Right? Love and good deeds. Affection for the Lord Jesus Christ. Affection for God. Right? And not only affection, but action. Right? If you're a people of true affection, you'll always be a people of real action. And that will be the mark of this church. You will be a people who love God's people. And that love will always manifest in concrete, real, practical action. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Here's how it works. First responsibility is all about consecration. And out of the consecration, confession. And out of that confession comes consideration, right? You're moving from intimacy with God to constancy in your confession to a real, profound, loving, deep, life-actualizing community and unity through Jesus Christ. You see what happens? When you enter into the throne room of God and spend time before His throne of grace, it affects you personally. By the way, these are corporate spiritual responsibilities, not just individual spiritual responsibilities. The author is saying to you, to all of us, let us all together draw near. And let us all together hold fast. And let us all together consider one another. You see what happens when you spend time at the throne of grace and your heart is strengthened and God infuses, if you will, His heart into yours, you necessarily impact the hearts of others for God. Right? The vertical, if it's really in place, will always manifest in the horizontal. The throne of grace and the life of God comes down into the body of Jesus Christ. And doesn't that make sense? Doesn't that make sense? is that vertical dynamic would influence the horizontal dynamic. And so when something is off in a church on the horizontal, you can be guaranteed that something is profoundly off on the vertical. Because worshipers become confessors. And confessors become what? I don't know, fill in the blank. I don't have a word for it. Doers. Now listen to this. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, because we need one another. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, if you trust Him, you've been given a spiritual gift. Not only have you been given a spiritual gift, you've been given a ministry. Ever wonder what your ministry is? Ever wonder what your spiritual gifts are? Well, there are times when I wrestle to sort of assess my own gifts. But here's one thing you can know for certain this morning in terms of your ministry. I'd like to know what your ministry is this morning. I can guarantee that each one of you has the following ministry. Want to know what it is? It is the ministry of encouragement. It is the ministry of exhortation. Because the whole church, the whole body is told to, listen to this, to exhort one another. Don't forsake the body. Come to church, and come to church with the purpose of encouraging and exhorting one another, and all the more as you see the day of Jesus Christ. What I believe is the day of His return coming. And friends, we are a lot closer now than we were when this letter was written. The return of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have a ministry here. And that ministry, if it's going to be powerful and effective, needs to flow out of your relationship with God, right? It needs to flow out of your time in His presence, learning of Him, trusting Him, and all of that will be rolled back into this body dynamic. It'll be a healthy scripture. Friends, if we skimp on intimacy with God, guess what? We will waffle, we will vacillate in our confession, and when that happens, the whole body dynamic will be compromised. But guess what? It doesn't have to be. It doesn't have to be. Because Jesus Christ, with His own blood, has purchased this awesome privilege of drawing near. We can enter in with full confidence that He wants us to be in His presence, and that by entering into His presence, He has got something for us that we need. And out of that, our profession of faith is strengthened. And out of that, in the assembly, the whole body dynamic is strengthened. We're unified. Love prevails. We're stirring one another up to spiritual heights. Encouraging one another to be active in the work of the Lord. You've been given an awesome mission here, friends. Here you are in a city of, what, 6 million people? The vast majority of which wouldn't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Which means they're alienated from God. They're dead in their sins and their trespasses. They're 6 feet under the coffin of their sins, completely removed from life with God. Now, how many of the 6 million would be in a condition like that? Five point eight. Staggering number when you think about it. Do you realize how privileged we are to know God? How privileged we are to be able to draw close to Him through the blood of Jesus Christ. But friends, we can draw near because He's drawn near to us. And we can hold fast because He's holding fast to us, praise God. And we can pour our lives into one another to stir up good things because Jesus Christ has poured His life into us. And friends, He will never drain Himself out of us. But will only ever pour more of Himself into us by His Spirit. So let that encourage you, John, yeah. So very near, so very close to God. To enjoy Him. to learn of Him, to trust Him for great things for your life and for one another. And we're going to trust God to do this here in Living Hope. The Living Hope will be a place that is distinguished by worshipers and professors and doers. What an awesome vision that is. There's no vision that compares. Drawing close to God. But Father, I lift up my brethren to you. And thank you for the awesome work you've done for us. You have done the incredible work. And I pray that together we would be distinguished as those who love to draw near, as those who love to confess Jesus, and as those who love to live out Jesus' life in fellowship with one another. Father, your blessing on this church, now and forevermore. Amen.